where we gathered here on a Wednesday, middle of the week, to observe and celebrate the Day of Atonement. Mr. Cagle has given a good introduction to this day. And much unlike the other holy days of the year where we feast and stuff ourselves, both physically and spiritually, today our feasting is strictly spiritual. Strictly spiritual. You know, when I got here, a little after some of the others, you know what was out front, right next to the back door? A table with ice-cold water. Two urns of water with ice and cups, and it was beating on the outside of the, you know, and I said, this has got to go. This has got to go. So we went down and talked to the lady, and they were they apologized. They said, oh, we do this for everyone. I said, I know, but today's a special day for us. And I attempted to explain a little bit why we just weren't going to drink today. So, but anyway, that had to go. That had to go. You know, today is a day of fasting for God's people, wherever they're at. We observe this day afflicting ourselves, humbling ourselves to better see ourselves as we really are. You know, sometimes we don't see ourselves. Other people can see us sometimes better than we see ourselves. Fasting helps to neutralize that. You know, fasting helps us to realize, maybe more than anything, that we are weak creatures. We're temporary. We're not as pompous, you know, as we think we are. We're very temporal in our existence before God. Today's holy day gives us deeper insight into God's master plan. And as usual, the world is mostly blinded to this day. You know, they don't see this day. They don't understand this day. They gave us water on this day. The Jews acknowledge this day. And they actually put a lot of significance on this day. And some of them, the more devout, assemble on this day. But they as a whole have little awareness of the full meaning and the full spiritual reality of this day. God's not given it to them yet. It takes more than just assembling on a day and having a service to understand it. It takes a mind filled with God's Spirit to understand the substance and the symbolism of this day and the reconciliation that it brings between God and mankind. So some can congregate, but they may not understand. It takes God's Spirit to understand. Let's start at the beginning of where these holy days are mentioned. Leviticus chapter 23. God commands us to be here. So we are blessed by being here. Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. A holy day. Meaning that God is present in spirit with us this day. God's put His holiness, presence with us this day. We're not by ourselves. If we could see the spirit world, we would see spirit beings with us today. God is with us in this assembly. His Spirit is drawing us, has drawn us to be here. Some probably thought about coming today, but they didn't. Continuing on, you shall afflict your souls, that is, fast, go without food and water. and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, when this was originally written, sacrifices were required on this day. They're no longer required as part of the observance of this day. Verse 28, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make amends, to be reconciled for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul, that is, not fasting, on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does not work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Now, these are pretty strong words. And they do apply today. Maybe more in a spiritual sense, but God says fast on this holy day. Don't take food, don't take water, unless you have some type of a medical necessity. Or be faced with separation, you know. Be removed, be cut off from among his people. Usually people will separate themselves if they refuse to fast. God says don't work and labor on this day or be faced with destruction or removal from among his people. You know, God's holy days put us all on a test. You know, they test us to see how serious we are about literally obeying God. The Protestant world, the Catholic world, sees no value in these days. They spiritualize them away. Their fulfillment is in Christ. God's Spirit has revealed to us they are to be done, to be observed, to be kept holy today. God wants to know, again, how serious we are in obeying Him. Today is a normal work day. And many of us had to schedule the day off so we could obey and honor God. And God is pleased with those who take action to obey Him, especially when our obedience may create a hardship or a trial in our lives. Sometimes it's not easy to take a day off in the middle of the week. We all know that. We've gone through that over the years. God works it out eventually. You know, I believe God remembers all of the actions that we do to obey Him. God is faithful in remembering all of our obedience. Going on in verse 31. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, the evening at the end of the ninth day. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And last night, as the sun began to set, you know, we ceased our work. And we began to afflict ourselves. You know, we took that last drink of water. And we ate that last piece of bread. And why did we do it? To obey and honor what we've just read here. To honor the Scriptures. And God will bless us for that. The Hebrew word for afflict means to do just that, to afflict, to oppress, to humble. Affliction expresses the dominant attitude that we should exhibit on this holy day. One of humility, not of arrogance and all that we know. And all the truth we know, you know, and being arrogant about it, but to know God's truth in humility, in humility. You know, fasting helps us to humble ourselves so we can make changes in ourselves. There's not one of us in here that couldn't change a little bit to become closer to God and like God. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 29. Mr. Cagle read this. I want to put a different emphasis on something that he read. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, neither a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. It's interesting that the strangers within Israel at this time were to accept. They were to accept and integrate themselves into the customs and the culture and the religion of the Israelites. That was their requirement. The Israelites were not to adopt the customs of the strangers of the land, which in most cases were pagan. They were not even to intermarry with those people for fear of adopting their false religion. You know, the strangers were to follow Israel and to fast on this same day. And maybe there's a lesson in this for the Israelite countries of today of not embracing the false religions of the world. Today, seems like we put down Christianity and we raise up the other religions of the world. Verse 30, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And that's the ultimate goal before God, of being totally cleansed of our sins so we can have full oneness with God. And to help see our need to be clean and to stay clean, God has commanded a fast on this day for His people. A fasting helps us to stay clean. Fasting gives us strength, as we'll talk about a little bit later. Spiritually, I believe we're stronger maybe today than we were a few days ago when our belly was full. Really. I'll show you that later. Fasting gives us spiritual strength. I want to focus my message today on the subject of fasting. Fasting helps to demonstrate how devoted we are to God. If we could never fast, if we choose never to fast, could we be devoted to God? God is expecting us to fast. As Matthew 6 says, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 6 it says, when you fast. So when we fast, our Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. See, God's going to honor our fast. If our heart is right, of course. You can fast with not a proper heart. And I say that because when we fast, we can truly fast, or we can just go hungry and thirsty. Now, you've heard that before in other sermons. It's kind of too fast. There's truly fasting, spiritually. And then you just go hungry and thirsty. And I imagine we've done both. True fasting has the benefit of bringing us close to God, spiritually. And when we are close to God, our heart is more like His. Life goes much better the closer we are to God. So the more we can fast, the closer we will be to God. So let's review some of this essence of fasting. You know, fasting is not a rare thing in the Bible at all. We have numerous examples of fasting used by God's servants to humble themselves before God, to appeal for God's favor, to draw close to God. When Moses went without food and water, when he was in God's presence on Mount Sinai, receiving the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. Whether he was told to or whether he felt a need to, Moses was fasting. The Israelite people fasted at times to seek God's will and decision to do this or to do that. Should we attack these people? Should we not attack? What should we do? They appealed to God. They went and fasted. David and his men fasted in humility when they heard of the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan. Later as king, David spent 7 days fasting when his first newborn son by Bathsheba was fatally ill. The child didn't live. King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast to seek God's protection from the invading Moabites and Ammonites. So we see fasting throughout the Old Testament. The life of Esther reveals a 3-day fast for God's protection on the Jewish people. And of course, we have many examples of fasting in the New Testament. Jesus Christ fasted. His servants fasted. The early church fasted many times. But I want to read in detail one example of fasting from the book of Ezra, because it deals with the true essence of fasting as we deal with fasting in our own Christian journey. So let's turn to Ezra. We don't often read from Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. But before we get there, let me kind of give an introduction to Ezra. The book of Ezra describes, you know, the return of the Jewish exiles from captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and restore the worship of God in their former homeland. That's the big summary of Ezra. And after the temple was rebuilt, Ezra leads another group of exiles to Jerusalem to help perfect their religious life. Ezra was an expert in the law of God. He was very competent, a talented leader. He was able to gain favor with the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, who later commissioned him, Ezra, to go to Jerusalem to bring more order and to educate the resident Jews already living there. Ezra was deeply devoted to God, and he wanted to share that devotion in his new homeland. So before the people's journey to Jerusalem, Ezra declared a fast for the people. So let's notice that in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I, Ezra, proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all of our possessions. Verse 23. So we fasted and entreated. We petitioned our God for this. And what did He do? He answered our prayer. So we see here two things that Ezra sought in declaring his fast. One was humility before God. And second was the right path to walk before God. You know, Ezra had already previously learned that a true fast was the best means to break down any pride, any ego, and oneself to restore closeness to God. He and his party, they needed safe guidance from Babylon to Jerusalem. Ezra prayed for this safe guidance. And even though, you know, his appeal for God's guidance was somewhat physical and physically getting them there, I think we can relate and use this example as we ourselves seek our own spiritual journey out of Babylon to where God is leading us. For brethren, we indeed are in Babylon. We're knee deep in Babylon. And we need God's constant help every day to free ourselves from Babylon. And sometimes we get lost in our spiritual journey out of Babylon, and we don't always take the right path that God would like for us to. We may find ourselves getting too close to the edge of the cliff, too close to sin, maybe on the verge of a spiritual wreck. You know, fasting is a way to get back on track, to have our, let's say, our compass, our spiritual compass bearings reset and recalibrated, you know, pointed more perfectly towards God's kingdom. So taking food and water, taking away food and water, leaves our nourishment for the day, that of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual day. God wants us to worship and understand spiritual things. We're to eat and drink the life of Jesus Christ today. And that allows us to become at one with Him and His Father. You know, spiritually there is life without physical nourishment. Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 31. Christ attempted to explain that, but I'm not sure they understood. Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, true fasting is a time we can fill ourselves with the spiritual. So we can do God's will and God's work in our lives. We have a part to play in God's work. The ultimate purpose of fasting is to modify our behavior. When you bring it all down, the fruit of fasting is to modify our behavior, to adjust the attitude, and to restore God as number one in our life. Generally, when we're not fasting, we're doing the opposite of those things. God is not number one in our life. You know, true fasting begins a process of softening and melting away our carnal self-importance so we can better see ourselves and maybe better see our secret sins. You know, everyone is affected by fasting. Everyone. The rich and the poor among us. The educated and the barbarian. Do we have any barbarians in here? the circumcised and the uncircumcised, you know, all brought to the same level of lowliness when food and water is taken away from us. You know, it doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, how educated you are. When you take away food and water, we're all brought to the same level. It's a great equalizer of people. Even the richest people, even Bill Gates, if he fasts, he's brought low. His money can't help him out when he's fasting. One of the more quoted scriptures of scripture about fasting is found in Isaiah chapter 58. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 58. Here God is very critical of his people. And there, typical fasting. Why? Because their fasting produced no internal change. If we leave today and we go back and become the same old person tomorrow, what has it benefit? Have we truly fasted or have we just gone hungry and thirsty? At this point in Isaiah 58, you know, the people, they fasted. That's what they did. They fasted and went back to the same old ways of sin and the same old taking advantage of people. A lot of that was going on at this time, and God did not like it, of taking advantage of people. They fasted for show. So let's start in verse 6. Verse 6, Isaiah 58, and let's keep in mind as we read this that a true fast, once it's over, once the fast is over, should produce spiritual fruit that is outgoing, should produce a change within us. And that fruit should be outgoing and kind about other people, towards helping other people. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? What God is saying is that after we fast, that our thoughts and our focus should be on others and how we can help others to be free from oppression and the heavy burdens that they carry in the church, out of the church. And if we are causing any of these burdens on others, if we are oppressing others, then we should stop it immediately. Stop it. God says, don't do that. How can you fast and put oppression on other people? Hopefully we're not doing that. Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? You know, God is saying that after we fast, our thoughts should be on how we can help those who may need some of the very basics of life, like food and housing and clothing, and not hide ourselves from those we know may need some help. And so we should always be trying to better ourselves personally, financially. Why? So we can help others in need. Not only our own family, but others in need. Our focus needs to be on others. Verse 8, then your light will break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall call, you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. True fasting brings humility, brings blessings from God, brings direct answers from God. You know, if our prayers are not reaching God, maybe there's not enough spiritual lowliness in our lives. So what do we do about it? We change. We change. Now, we may ask, why did God command? Of all the holy days, we only have this one where we have a commanded fast. Why did God command that we fast on this Day of Atonement? Well, for sure, it's to bring us low, to afflict us, and to help us see our carnal selves better. And if we went into day two of a fast and into day three of a fast, which probably most of you don't have plans to do, we could see ourselves even better. And we, you know, when the belly is empty and, you know, the body is weak and the head is hurting and the bad breath is really there, we don't seem to be so great in our own eyes, do we? We don't seem to have all the answers. We don't have all things solved. Our personal importance is diminished a little bit as we fast. That's the primary reason why I believe God put fasting up on this day. Another, maybe a secondary reason that God put a fast on this day is to let us suffer a little bit in our confession that we too have a part to play in all of our sins. Payback time, maybe a little bit, spiritually. You know, a lot of the meaning of this day focuses on Satan, the devil. We read that earlier, Mr. Cagle did. He is that second goat, that Azazel goat, that carries away the sins of the people. And Satan is the ultimate deceiver. He's responsible for all the evil on this earth. And he's going to get rewarded accordingly. He is the one who has misled and tricked the whole world. And God puts the blame squarely on the head of Satan, on that live goat that was not killed, that carries away all the wickedness and rebellion of man out to a solitary place. And that's symbolized later in Revelation chapter 20. And yet, have we no guilt? Can we blame it all on Satan? Did he make us do all the sins that we do? I don't think so. We've chosen to sin. Deceit is a part of it. And so Satan is ultimately responsible, true. But God has put a fast on us to humble us so we can see that we have a part in sin. And to maybe suffer a little bit because of our choosing to sin throughout the year. There's times when we definitely choose to sin. And hopefully we, in our prayers, we can see that and we ask God for forgiveness on a daily basis. And our sins, our personal sins have caused that first goat, that first of the two, to be killed as a sin offering with its blood shed to atone for the sins of all people, of all mankind, you and me. That goat represented Jesus Christ. And we have another holy day dedicated more to that personal forgiveness of our sins and the shedding of His blood. So what better way to remind us each year to not forget our part in carnal sin? You know, we can't go out after services today and just think that, you know, we're not going to face Babylon again. We've got to put the brakes on. We've got to control the mind and allow God's Spirit to help us in that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, at the very end of chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And now here in chapter 4, Christ encounters Satan the devil. Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And I cannot imagine that hunger. And to me, only the divineness of Christ allowed a 40-day fast. But God, I don't fully understand that. One day I will. One day is enough for us. Now, when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Satan went after that fast. He was tempting Christ with the thought of eating some bread, to satisfy that hunger after 40 days and 40 nights. And what was Christ's response? Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Beautiful scripture. You know, when Christ prepared himself, he knew this was happening. He knew this was coming. He went out into the wilderness. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he encountered that first temptation. He knew it was coming. And how did he face these temptations? By fasting. So he set us an example that strength comes through fasting. The carnal mind struggles with that logic. I can't be strong when I'm empty, The mind struggles with that. But Christ said, what he's giving an example, is that his strength to endure the attacks of Satan even helped him, fasting helped him to endure that. We also have James, the fourth chapter. You can turn there, James chapter 4, verse 7, if you like or not. But James, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, when we're in Babylon, we have satanic attacks. We don't always know that. But Satan is not very happy with us, and we'll talk about that later. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, in all of those verses, 7 through 10, the word fasting is not used. It's not there. But the very spirit and the essence of fasting is written all over those verses. Fasting helps us to resist the wiles of the devil. Fasting brings us closer to God than probably anything, It breaks down our vain nature. It puts God back in charge of our lives. Christ found strength in fasting. And so would we if we put it to the test. And hopefully we're doing that today. We're putting it to the test. And we should be stronger when we walk out of here today than we were a day or two ago. Spiritually. Well, let's challenge each other. Let's challenge each other to not let this Holy Day of Atonement be the only day during the year that we fast before God. Okay? Let's challenge each other on that. Let's not let the Day of Atonement be the only day of the whole year that we fast on. So our next step is to go to the calendar and write fast on a certain day, a few weeks, a few months down the road. And maybe that will prod us to fast more often and to gain strength, spiritual strength. The book of Revelation, which we read, or that Mr. Cagle read, reveals Satan's fate after Christ returns to this earth. Revelation 20 describes a time when Satan is chained and bound and separated from man. For 1,000 years, Satan is bound. Satan no longer is able to deceive and to trick and to have control and power in the areas of religion and politics, finances, and mainly the entertainment world. He has tremendous power in the entertainment world. And after Satan is bound, which this holy day pictures, one of the prime meanings of this day is the binding of Satan and the joy that that brings. The remaining humans on earth, when this really happens in full reality in the future, those remaining on the earth will finally then be able to be taught the full truth of God. And it won't be filtered with counterfeits and deception that Satan has palmed off on this world. Why? To hide and confuse the truth of God. The simple truth of God is so complex, Satan has made it so complex that people can't understand it. And all of that will be removed and be taken away. And the simple truth of God will be preached to those remaining. Of course, we can see all that deception that's going on in the world now, ahead of time, because we've been given God's Spirit. Most of the world cannot see the deception. They don't know what we're talking about. We say Satan has deceived the world. They may can read that one scripture, but they don't understand. Brethren, Satan hates this day. He hates this day. I'm closing here with this. You know, he may hate this day more than any other day of the year. I mean, I could see why he would hate this day. This day nails him, binds him, locks him up. But more personally, Satan hates us for understanding this day, that pictures his fate. He does not want his fate to be revealed. And he's hidden that from basically the Christian world. His true fate. Satan would love to get at us, to deceive us, to divide us, to confuse us more in hopes that we would permanently leave God's church. That's what Satan really wants, for us to leave God's church, God's body. You know, some years ago I was thinking, we met here under Worldwide Church of God Days 20, 25 years ago. And we would fill the whole ballroom. Maybe we had 500 people. In those days, we had upwards of 500 plus members. And we would fill, if you would walk the whole hallway down there, this is a big long ballroom. And we filled it with people. And I don't know where all those people are today. Some have died. Some are holding strong. They believe in the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But some are missing in action. They're at home. They're wherever. Maybe Satan got to them. God knows every one of those people and where they're at today. And God may yet rescue those people. But that's what Satan wants. He wants to confuse, divide, and deceive us even now. Because he hates us. And that's a lesson, a point that we can take with us today. Satan is not our friend. Satan is not our friend. So let's use this day. Let's use this day of fasting to resist Satan's desire to have us. He's looking for that prime time, that prime opportunity to maybe sidetrack us a little bit. But what did Christ do? Christ strengthened himself through fasting to resist the temptations of Satan. And that's what we need to do. More like we're doing today. So let's submit ourselves totally to God's will. Let's fast more often than on the Day of Atonement. And let's be thankful. More than anything, let's be thankful that God has atoned our sins and reconciled us to life eternal in His great family and kingdom.